You would turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians in the New Testament. Our text today, Galatians 3:26, down through chapter 4 and verse 7. Galatians 3:26, down through chapter 4 and verse 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is, as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. What a great blessing it is to us to hold in our hand the very word of God, your revelation of yourself, all that we need to know about you, and the duty that you require of us as your people. Lord, we pray that you would take this word and use it today, not as the words of men, but as your word, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, penetrate hearts and lives and minds, to convict, to edify your people, to encourage, to call people to yourself. Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, under Roman law, there was not a specific age when a boy became a man, when he attained manhood. It varied between 14 and 17 years of age. And boys wore a white toga with a little purple stripe around the bottom. But when they attained manhood, they took off that toga at a sacred festival called the Liberalia. And they took off that toga and put on the plain white toga of an adult. You know, while he was still a child, while he still wore the purple stripe on the bottom of his toga, he might own a vast estate. But he had no control over that. He could not exercise any legal dealings in regard to what he owned. He was under the guidance of others. He had to do as he was directed. In essence, he was no better than a slave, although he might own the whole estate. And, you know, Paul, as a Roman citizen, understood Roman law that he demonstrated several times when he was on trial. And he understood this part of Roman culture and law. And he draws on this example today as a case or as an example of our standing under the law before and after Christ came. How, you know, these few verses that we've just read, Paul argues that until the coming of Christ, we were under the law which was introduced at Mount Sinai. But a few verses before our text today, just a few verses up, he makes the argument that God's promises, the covenant promises, came to Abraham 430 years before the law was given. And the giving of the law could not annul the gracious promises that were given to Abraham. In fact, the law was given to aid the Abrahamic covenant. The law was given to show people their need of the seed that was promised through the Abrahamic covenant, the seed that had been promised throughout the history of God's people. So this promised seed, and that would be a capital S, seed, came. He fulfilled the Mosaic covenant. He fulfilled all the Old Testament covenants. He fulfilled the promises and the requirements of the covenant. And what's required now is to believe in him, and the covenant blessings will be yours. United with him by faith, I can become an heir of the covenant blessings. United with Christ by faith, you can become an heir of the covenant blessings. You know, united to Christ, you become a child of God. You are sons because you are united to the one and only Son. And Paul says here that baptism is a sign and seal of your union with Christ. Paul says all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Don't want to stretch the example of the introduction too far, but in essence, you have taken off your old toga, and you've been clothed in a new toga, the perfect righteousness of Christ. In fact, in the book of Revelation, we see that the saints are clothed in linen, white and clean. And the scripture says that stands for the righteous acts of the saints. What righteous acts do we have? What acts do we have? You are a new creation in Christ, and you are clothed in a new garment, his perfect righteousness. This new garment, this new robe, signifies your transformation into his image in the eyes of God. And, you know, God views you altogether differently in Christ. He is looking at you as if you had completely fulfilled the law and all the obligations, just as Jesus Christ did on your behalf. You know, all of you who have been baptized, and that may have been as a baby, or in Christ. But what I mean when I say that, if you are resting in him alone for salvation, if you have put your faith in him, if he is your only plea, your only defense, Christ died for me. If that is your defense, if that is your plea before a holy God, if you believe that your sins were imputed to Christ and he perfectly paid for everything that you owed, the full amount of God's wrath that was rightly due you, he endured that for your sin, and his righteousness was imputed to your account. You stand before God perfect in the righteousness of Christ. If you believe that, you can stand before God in the perfection of holiness, in complete obedience before him. That standing is by faith. You know, Paul makes the case that this is not because of your nationality. It's not because of your privilege. It's not because of your sex. We could add, it's not because of membership. It's not because of who your family is. It's only through Christ. It's only by faith. For there is one body, and all without exception are baptized into one body in Christ, and all enjoy the same benefits and same privileges, irrespective of their state here in this world. Have you thought, or do you think, about the reality of what you possess in Christ? Paul spells that here in the text for you. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You're heirs. You're going to inherit all that God has promised. You know, back up there in chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul argues that Christ is the seed, capital S, that was promised to Abraham. He makes the point. He said seed, not seeds, plural. And that seed was Christ. It was to him and for him that the promises of the Abrahamic covenant were given. You know, all who are in Christ are also recipients of those promises. And just as Abraham received these promises by faith, all his spiritual offspring also received these by faith. They are entitled to these covenant blessings by faith, by union with Christ. We become heirs of all that God promised, and this union is realized only by faith. And it must be by belief in Christ and by faith. Be one with Him. The promised inheritance is yours. He tells us, as we have looked at this, look at what Paul says, that, you know, you can have these promises, these blessings. You are an heir of God Almighty, of all that belongs to Him. That should be quite staggering to you if you stop and consider that. But Paul also looks at the Old Testament saints, and he himself, and the other Jews who lived like him at the time of coming of Christ. He says they were like those youths. They were, in fact, although they were heirs of all that belonged to God, they were still in slavery. He points out that all these and Old Testament saints and all these people that he is writing to and all the Jews that he is associated with, they're still subject to the law. They, you know, are subject to the Levitical sacrifices and the ordinances of the temple. And, you know, it's the law and all those Levitical ordinances are kind of like a guardian over them. And pay particular attention, Paul puts himself in the mix. He says, we were in slavery to the basic elements. That word in the Greek is stoicheia. It represents, as it says, basic elements, things of which something is made, things of which the world is made, or the cosmos, or things of which a particular object is made. It also refers to demons and angels and the powers in the spiritual realms. I think in this case, Paul is referring to the law and the ordinances of the temple and so forth. You know, special days, special feasts, things that they had to do. These were dictated by the lunar calendar, which they used. In fact, if you look down just a few verses there, in verse 9 of chapter 4, Paul says, but now that you know God, or rather known by God, how is it you're turning back to these weak and miserable principles? Stoicheia, same word. And if you read on a little farther, he talks about you're observing special days and months and seasons and years and so forth. So I think in this case, he's talking about them being bound up in the ritual, the religiosity of Judaism, but no true faith in Christ. But he adds, when the time had fully come, he says, when the time had fully come, in the fullness of time, when the time of the Old Testament observances, the Old Testament law, was fulfilled at that time, at the time set by the Father, when the divine work of salvation was ready to be revealed. Paul mentions this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says that the fulfillment of the ages has come upon us. He's speaking about the people like himself. They're living there in the first century. And the fulfillment of the ages, he says, has come upon us. You can translate those words literally. The end of the ages has come. What happened at that time? What happened at the end of the ages? We fantasize about such things in movies and various books and things nowadays, but he says the end of the ages has come. At the time appointed by the Father, what happened? It's right there in your text. God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law that we might have the full rights of sons. Those words are full of meaning. Let's look at them. God sent his Son. God's Son, the Messiah, was promised. He was prefigured. He was foreshadowed. He's looked for 4,000 years. Many prophecies concerning him, the one who was to come, were there in the Old Testament. In fact, the general expectation at the time of Christ's incarnation among many who had studied the scriptures, there was kind of a general expectation among many people that the time of Messiah was near. And still, it was at God's appointed time, the time appointed by the Father. It was a time dimly seen through the prophetic word, through the ordinances, through the various foreshadowings we've looked at in the book of Hebrews over the last year or so. Many of those sacrifices pointed to Christ. And God, at the right time, at the time he had determined, sent his Son. Those few words tell us a lot. God sent his Son. That tells us that the Son was with the Father. Jesus Christ did not begin in Bethlehem. He has always been with the Father. The Father sent his Son into the world. He was equal with the Father. He is equal in power and majesty and abilities and all the attributes of the Godhead. But in his role as Messiah, in his role as the Savior of the world, he acted as the Father's servant. He was sent by the Father. We needed a Savior. There was no compelling reason that compelled God to send his Son. He didn't need to. We had the need. We were sinners without hope. We needed a Savior. So God sent his Son. It was for the benefit of his chosen ones. It was for the benefit of Abraham's seed, his spiritual offspring, for whom the seed, capital S, came. He came, and Paul says he was born of woman. As we've seen thus far in this Advent season, in fact, that phrase, born of a woman, is the theme for this Advent time. You saw 2 weeks ago, it was first promised immediately after the fall. Genesis 3:15, which was the text that Reverend Collins used that day. The seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. That is the first promise of the gospel. Last week we saw that God was going to come and be with his people. Emmanuel. He would be born of a virgin. who was born of a virgin, that he might be free from the taint of original sin. That was impossible. It is impossible. It's impossible without God's mighty power at work through the Holy Spirit, through whom Jesus was conceived in the womb of a virgin. You know, that little expression of four words shows us a lot. Christ was truly man. He was born. He was born as a little baby, just like all of you. Without sin, he was born. And that was affected by the virginal conception. And this perfectly fitted him for his office of mediator between God and man. We see him, the very person he is ordained for this function. He comes into the world to carry out his office. He comes to save his people, to indeed be God with us. And Paul adds here, he was born under law. Christ did not inherit Adam's sin because of the way he was born. He was not born under the curse of the law, but he was born under the authority of the law. Both Adam and Christ, the second Adam, entered into covenant with God, a covenant of works, a covenant that had the promise of life and the promise of death. Adam had one commandment: you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Adam ate, and death and sin and hell are the result for all of his descendants. Jesus Christ came as the second Adam, not with one commandment, but all of the ceremonial and moral law contained in the Old Testament, and fulfilled them completely in thought, in word, in deed, in attitude. He never violated the slightest principle that God had set forth, and therefore all of his spiritual descendants can stand before God free from the taint of sin. You know, Adam violating the terms of the covenant brought death to all of his descendants. But Christ, born under the law and completely fulfilling the law, he brought life. He brought life to all who would believe. As Jesus himself said, he came not to do away with the law, he came to fulfill the law. Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness, which righteousness is credited to his people. So he came. He was sent by God. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. And the reason is right here. You see it? To redeem those under the law. Man had offended the honor, the glory, and the majesty of God, who made him, who cares for him, who preserves him. And man must pay the penalty, which was due. The problem is, all of the descendants of Adam came into the world with their own original sin. These sweet little babies, as nice and sweet and beautiful as they are, they come into this world sinners, because they're of the seed of Adam. We don't have to teach them how to do bad. They come equipped with that. We have to teach them how to do good. They're sinners. And therefore, none of Adam's descendants could pay, because they had their own sin, which they could not pay. So God sent his son, born of a woman, not of man and woman is the normal course, so he would not inherit that sin, so he would be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. by the work of the Holy Spirit. He was conceived without sin, perfect righteousness. And then he lived a life in complete obedience to the law to redeem us from the guilt and the attendant miseries of death and hell that our sin so richly deserves. The old covenant was canceled for those who are in Christ. It can no longer condemn them or hold them in bondage, because all the penalties attached to the law had been paid in full by Jesus Christ. You know, Christ came to fulfill all righteousness. He came that we might be clothed, that we might put on that new robe of righteousness, His righteousness, not ours, His righteousness, that we might stand before God, holy, pure, completely obedient. Our record is clean before God. God says, therefore you have the rights of sons, the full rights of sons, and He sends His Spirit into your heart, the testimony that you are His, the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. I would ask you to look in the Old Testament sometime. Look in the Old Testament and see how many people called God Father. It wasn't done. We are in a different place because of Christ. You know, the law said, do this and you shall live. None could do this. The gospel says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And that's open to all. All can do that. And therefore, if you would just have faith, if you would just put your faith in Jesus Christ and His perfect sacrifice and His righteousness credited to your account, you will be sons and daughters of God Himself. Though you are strangers and aliens and rebels, you will be regarded as God's dear children. And you will be heirs of all the riches of heaven and all the covenant promises that God has made. You will enjoy life in God's presence, enjoy unspeakable to the extent that you're able to enjoy all that is there. I don't know that we can fully ever take in all of God's goodness. That's why heaven lasts forever. It will take that long for you to appreciate, to be filled with the joy unspeakable, the gladness that will be overflowing among all of God's children. So the blessing promised to Abraham, which he received by faith, can now come to all come to Christ in faith. But I should add a warning here to those who are Christ in name only. Beware of saying to yourself, I believe in Jesus, thinking you're one of God's children, when you have no conception of what's involved. You can't have faith in that which you don't know. There's faith and there's understanding. There's faith, but you need to know faith in what? Many people believe in Jesus. James says the demons believe and they tremble. Satan knows far more about Jesus Christ than you will ever know. But he's not one of God's children. So ask yourself these questions. Ask yourself, do you really see yourself as a wretched sinner, fully deserving of God's wrath? Or do you see yourself as not so bad? I'm about as good as anyone else. Do you have a deep sense of your need of a Savior? Or do you believe you're going to save yourself? That your good works are piling up and they're far more than your bad works, so everything will be okay in the end. Do you think your life is pretty good, actually, and you might need Jesus to fill in some of the mistakes that you make? See, we tend to call these things mistakes, inconsistencies, rather than what God calls them. God calls them sin, and every sin is fully deserving of God's wrath. And these righteous acts of yours that you're counting, do you really understand that in God's sight, those are disgusting, filthy rags? There's nothing righteous in them. Do you know that you must be clothed in Christ's righteousness? Do you know that without Christ, you are lost forever? Do you know that to be among the true children of God, it requires faith and belief in the promises of the gospel? That Jesus Christ came into the world. God sent His Son into the world to save sinners. And Paul, the apostle who wrote this much later in his life, writes that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, he says. That's how Paul viewed himself. But he threw himself completely on the mercy of Jesus Christ, on Christ's completed sacrifice, on Christ's righteousness, which he put on, that new robe, so he can stand before God, as he does today. Clean and pure in the sight of God, because God sent His Son. Now, if you're truly resting on Christ and on Him alone for salvation, if you truly believe, if God's Spirit dwells in you, the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, then I would ask you to do something. Go through the scripture from Genesis to Revelation and look at the promises of God, the covenant promises, and say to yourself, all these are mine. They all belong to me because I am in Christ Jesus. And I am a son, a daughter of God Most High. And I have in my possession the full rights of a son, of the King of the universe. Think on that. God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem me from the curse of the law, from the curse of death and hell, and to give me the full rights of son of God, a child of the King. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. The sin problem that we could not address. The sin that we have no way of making right in your sight. And beyond that, we are utterly incapable, as our lives and our own conscience testify with us, of fulfilling your law, of obeying you perfectly. Lord, that's a standard. You require perfection. and it came in your Son Jesus Christ. It's available to all who will put their faith in Him and Him alone for salvation. To be clothed in His righteousness from head to toe, perfect in every way. And Lord, for that reason, You sent Your Son into the world to be our Savior, to be the fulfillment of the promise, all the covenant promises. And by faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, we too can claim those promises for ourselves. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for sending Your Son. Or if there is any who here who are not sure or know that they are not in Christ, that they are not covered in His righteousness, that they are not looking to His perfect sacrifice as the satisfaction that is needed for their sin, Lord, pray that You would work in their hearts, convict them of their need, draw them to Yourself, Lord, give them new hearts that they might understand and believe and be saved. May it all be for Your glory and honor. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.